I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2 with me this morning. In the few moments we have left, I want to finish up our series on revival. Now, we're just getting started in the book of Acts, okay? So we've got a few more weeks in the book of Acts leading up to Easter. We're going to have a standalone message on Easter Sunday, Lord willing. But God put in our heart to step aside a little bit from a series called Forward and focus on revival because of what God has done and is still doing in especially on college campuses across our country where folks are experiencing the spontaneous move of God. Well, what does the Bible have to say about revival? Well, in Acts chapters 1 and 2, we see a whole lot about revival, don't we? The day of Pentecost was God's predetermined plan to pour out His Holy Spirit on His church. It's the ushering in of the new covenant. The Spirit of God comes to live in believers. Before, they worshipped at a physical temple. Now they are the temple. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news today? Now the Holy Spirit of God lives in them. And for those of us who know Jesus, we've been born again. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live in us. Aren't you glad at salvation we get all of God? I mean, we do. We get all of the Holy Spirit. The question is, am I being filled with that Spirit every day? In other words, coming under the control of the Holy Spirit, receiving of the Holy Spirit, what He has for me, following His guidance and counsel for my life and His direction for me. And so today we're in Acts chapter 2, and I've entitled this message, The Remnants of Revival. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This section of Scripture is one of the most used passages to describe ecclesiology or the study of the church, how the church itself should operate, what ministries should we do, what should the church be doing and be all about. And so many people come to this passage simply looking at some systems and programs that the church should have in place. And so often we look at this passage in a very pragmatic way. But I want to challenge that thought today. Yes, we see what the church should be about, but may we not forget that what we see in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 are the remnants of revival. It's the Spirit of God that births health in the church. Isn't that right? It's the Spirit of God that births a spiritually healthy church. It's not just having the right programs or the right building or the right systems or enough people volunteering or enough people giving money. All those things are important, but even more important than all of that is the Spirit of God, is God's work in our heart, is lifting up Jesus and choosing to glorify and honor Him. And so that's what we see here. We see the results, the remnants of revival. Let's go ahead and dive in together and read. And then I want us to look at four remnants of revival this morning found in this passage. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed, they were together, and they had all things in common. They got along." Look at your neighbor and say, they got along. Come on now. Yeah, they got along. Well, we need to get along in the church, don't we? I'm glad that at Living Hope, for the most part, we get along. Amen? And that's the way it should be. But sadly, anybody else growing up in a church that didn't get along? You ever been in a church, had times, didn't get along? My home church, sadly, before we came here, split right down the middle. And thank God it's grown since and it's healthy now. But you think about all the junk and the stupid stuff that we argue about. All the things we debate about and all our sensitivities that get offended and our preferences that aren't met. When the Spirit of God comes in, He blows all that stuff to the side, doesn't He? And all of a sudden it becomes about kingdom priorities and kingdom agenda, not my preferences or my agenda. Can I get an amen this morning? Come on, church. It's not about my preference or my agenda. It's about God's Spirit. They're together. They got all things in common. They're selling their possessions. Socialism. Y'all all right this morning? I'm kidding. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about socialism or communism. And by the way, the Bible doesn't necessarily promote one way of doing, one way of an economy or a type of government. It's talking about God's kingdom. Come on, somebody. Ultimately is what it's talking about. And what we're seeing here is not out of obligation. This is out of appreciation and out of love and compassion for the folks who had needs within the body. By the way, the benevolence ministry of the church starts first with the folks in the church. That's where it's supposed to start. And so when we have legitimate needs, we should feel the freedom to share those needs in confidence with other brothers or sisters that we know love God, and we come together, we pray together, and we help one another when those needs come up. And they begin to sell. Look what it says. They're selling their possessions and their belongings, and they're distributing that to any who had need. When legitimate needs arose, the church came alongside to help one another. We're family. And it says day by day, so daily, they're attending the temple together. So what they understood about worship, now they're just taking Jesus back to that. They are seeing Jesus, which he is, the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He didn't abolish the Old Testament. He completed it. And so now we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those messianic prophecies. He is the one symbolized so much in the ceremonial law and the sacrificial laws and all the stuff that happened in the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus from cover to cover. It says they're attending the temple together. They're breaking bread in their homes. So they're eating together, spending time together. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were happy up in there. Did you know that church people can be happy? Come on now. They had a smile on their face, and they enjoy one another's company. Verse 47, they're praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number. Does God care whether or not our numbers are added to? Absolutely, he does. One individual at a time. How do you reach the kingdom for Jesus or reach the world for Jesus? Just one person at a time. It's not about bragging about how many people you got in worship or how many people are necessarily in your church. It's about people's lives being changed by the gospel. And that's what we see here. The Lord's adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Notice in this passage, I'm going to share this quickly this morning, and then we're going to have a response time together, and then we're going to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus, amen, in this community. What are the remnants of revival? We see it in this passage. We see specifically, I want to highlight four remnants of revival. Four things that last when the Spirit of God does a work in a church and in the heart of an individual believer. What happens? It's more than just an emotional moment. Amen? Revival is more than just an awesome worship service. It certainly starts there. The Spirit of God wants to do something special every time we gather. Isn't that right, church? Every time we come together. That's why we're starting to lean more into prayer and to worship a little bit on Sunday mornings. We want to give the Holy Spirit of God some time, some space. I don't know about you. My life is incredibly busy. Is yours? Am I the only one? Is life a little bit busy for you? A lot going on? A lot of distractions in our world? And so when we come together on Sunday morning, we want to have an open ear, open heart, open mind to the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God begins to work in a people and in a place, there are four things that last. Notice here, first of all, they had a hunger for discipleship. There's a hunger here for the Word of God. It says here specifically that they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so the apostles, these were the ones who had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, prayed with Jesus, ministered alongside the physical Son of God in the flesh on this earth. And his call, initial call to them was what, guys? His initial call was, follow what? Follow me. And that's the same call that he extends to us, discipleship. When true revival begins to happen in your heart, and the Spirit of God is having his way in us, now there's this walk, there's this desire to follow Christ, to follow his example, for God to be glorified, as we sang this morning, in and through my words, thoughts, actions, the way I live, the decisions I make. And so discipleship, follow me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said it like this. He said, follow me, imitate me, as I imitate Christ. And that is the heart that we should have. To imitate and follow Jesus, and then to come alongside and help others follow him as well. To live as an example. It says here they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted speaks of continuing in something with intense effort. How many of you know today we need to have an intense effort in the Word of God? Amen? An intense study and commitment to the Word. Not for factual knowledge's sake, but for transformation's sake. That what is written in this word can be exemplified in my life as I surrender to the Holy Spirit. So they devoted themselves to the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. Again, they're taking the Old Testament and showing how Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And so remember, from cover to cover, it's all relevant. Amen? The Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament points back to Jesus. One points forward, one points back. But it's all about Christ. And so they're committed to the Word of God. The point here is that strength comes from the Scriptures and the Spirit. We need both. We need the Word of God and the person of the Holy Spirit to give power and direction. We are strengthened in the faith first by the Spirit of God, but secondly also by the continued commitment of the study of God's Word and applying it to life. Whenever I think about the study of God's Word and discipleship, I think about soldiers, especially those in infantry and in ground warfare. One of the scariest things you can ever come up to is a minefield, isn't it? And before you ever go through that minefield, the first thing you're going to do is call who? Minesweeper. You're going to call some engineers, some experts in that field who walk through that minefield and can locate all those mines so you know exactly where to walk so that you don't your life is not taken. Life is a minefield, isn't it? Does it feel like that sometimes? Like, man, I'm not sure where to step here, what decisions to make here, where to go here. If I'm not careful, I may end up stepping on a mine, right? In relationships, in job, in life. So what do you need? You need some experts, don't you? You need some folks further along in the faith that you can go to and get counsel from that will pray for you and encourage you and guide you in life. That's what the church is all about. What about you? Do you have an expert, right? Do you have somebody that you're following that's giving you direction? And then I'll add to that, are you helping someone else come along in the faith? That's what discipleship's all about, this commitment together to the Word of God, which leads to number two. We also see here a longing for fellowship, don't we? Fellowship. And this word fellowship here in the original language is that famous, if you've been in the church very long, you may have heard this word, the Greek word koinonia. You ever heard that word before? Koinonia. Fellowship. It's so much more than just a surface relationship. When we think about fellowship in the church, we think about dinner on the grounds and eating fried chicken together. Amen? Who likes some fried chicken up in here? I got any fried chicken fans? Yeah. Casseroles. I mean, that's what we think about when we think about fellowship, hanging out together and spending time together. And that certainly is a part of it. We see that in this passage, but that's just a small part of it. Fellowship here, this word, it's the first time in the entire Bible that word is used. It's right here in Acts chapter 2, 42-47. So you get this sense that koinonia is this new thing, this new spirit-empowered, barrier-breaking, obstacle-destroying family, relationship, love, care for one another. And so this word, we don't have an English word actually robust enough to give full explanation to it. And so you have to really use multiple words and thoughts to describe it. It's a divinely intimate, holy unity among believers involving everything from spiritual oneness in the Holy Spirit, community life, doing life together, sharing money and food with one another. Really, the entire passage here is an explanation of koinonia, isn't it? And that's what we see. And when we think fellowship, we think surface. True biblical koinonia is deep-rooted. It's spirit-led. Consider the marks we see here of this supernatural fellowship. Number one, again, is unity. Scripture says they had all things in common. They were together. And so this doesn't mean they agreed on everything, but it does mean that kingdom agenda, kingdom priorities was put before their own preferences and desires. And so unity. And by the way, in fact, they had a deep love for one another. Have you heard the word agape before? Agape love, a Greek word that talks about the love among Christian brothers and sisters. Agape was a word that they came up with or began to use prominently once they saw in society the love that Christians had for one another. And this love was a multi-generational, multinational, multi-ethnic love. It broke down all those barriers that had separated all these people for all that time. And that's what the gospel does. When the Spirit of God comes to live in your heart, it destroys all those obstacles that you had before, all the prejudices and the preconceived notions that you had previously. And God brings people together across generational lines, national lines, ethnic lines, all together in one loving family. And so unity. Also notice hospitality. They broke bread together from house to house. They ate together. They did life together. It wasn't just, hello, a service. It wasn't just a transaction. It wasn't just something I watched online, though I'm grateful for our online ministry. But it's more than that, isn't it? That's just the first step. It's relationships. And so it's hospitality. It's generosity. It's intensity. There was an intensification. The Spirit of God, when He starts to work in a place, it intensifies your prayer life, doesn't it? It intensifies your worship. It intensifies your desire to come together with the body of Christ. So there's all these things going on, and there's gratitude here. It says they ate together with gladness. They were grateful for one another. No matter the personalities or the different upbringings or, you know, socioeconomic levels, all that stuff, man, they were all grateful for one another and were together in one family. And whenever I think about fellowship, I think about sequoia trees in California. Redwood trees. How many of you ever been out there to see the Sequoia National Forest, the redwood trees out there? Unbelievable, right? Largest trees in the world. The General Sherman, think about this, 275 feet tall, so it's over 26 stories, right? 275 feet tall and over 100 feet around in circumference. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? Unless you've seen it for yourself. And whenever you see these massive trees, you would think, man, these trees have got to have roots that go a mile down in the ground. They've got to. Well, actually, the root system of these redwood trees is only just 5, no more than 10 feet under the surface. How is it possible that a root system that shallow can hold up these trees, the largest trees in the world, that sustain at times torrential rainfall, hurricane force winds at times? How have these trees been standing for so many years? Well, it's because all of these trees, their root systems grow together. If you look under the ground there and where all those sequoia trees are, you'll see this incredible labyrinth of connected root systems. And that's what keeps it strong. What's the moral of the story? Church, listen to me. It's our connectedness to one another that leads to strength in the faith, doesn't it? Listen, if you want to grow tall and strong in your faith, be a redwood for Jesus, we need other believers who pray for us, encourage us, do life with us. We learn from one another. We follow one another's example. We need that connection, fellowship. Oh, they had a hunger for discipleship, a longing for fellowship. Number three, they had a thirst for worship. A thirst for worship. I had the privilege to go to the SEC tournament on Friday. Did anybody else get to go? Anybody get to go to the SEC tournament in Nashville? One or two of you, maybe? Yeah, I got the privilege to go on Friday and watch some basketball there. It's always fun when you go to the SEC tournament because you have all these teams all come together at once. So on Friday, you had 8 teams that played, right? 4 different games, 8 teams coming in that building. And you automatically know, don't you, who's somebody's rooting for? When they come in the door, right? They've got typically the t-shirt or the sweater on. They got the hat on. I saw some goobers with some checkerboard coats on for Tennessee, right? I saw one guy from Missouri that had on this like yellow and black checkerboard overalls, right? Then you had the gosh awful Arkansas people. Now, are you kidding me? They got some kind of chant about hogs and pig suey and all this junk. And I mean, they got the hog hats on and the stuff and about 3 teeth in their head. Now, look, if you're from Arkansas, I'm just sorry. It's just true. Okay? And so Arkansas, I mean, you got the Arkansas people coming in, and the moment they walk in the door, it's so interesting. It, of course, every team has their own little chant or their own little thing, and the moment they're walking into Bridgestone Arena, even in the halls, they're starting those chants when there's groups of them coming in the door, right? Of course, the Alabama people, Roll Tide. What in the crap is that? Get rid of some Roll Tide, right? Roll Tide. They're going up ordering nachos, telling you Roll Tide or something. You know, I'm going to go to the concession stand. Hey, can I have some nachos? Roll Tide. Dude, what is that? Kentucky people, that's the best. They came in, had the hugest crowd. Now, we're big Kentucky fans in our house, I got to admit. And we had the chant going, and man, we're excited. And then you get beat by Vandy. Can I get an amen? Get your butt whipped by Vandy. That's fun. Right? So you come in chanting, and you leave cussing. I mean, you're like, that gummit, you know? But you had no doubt who their team was. They came in with the stuff on, the chants, the things. They were excited. There was expectation. Oh, we're going to win today. Man, they're excited. Sadly, there's a whole lot of people that walk into the doors of church on Sunday, and I got no idea what team you're on. The world has no idea. They look and they say, man, there's no smile on our face. There's no joy in our heart. There's no expectation. I'm just kind of coming in, doing my thing. Sunday morning ought to look like Bridgestone Arena when the SEC tournament's going on. Can I get an amen on that? That's what it ought to look like. Why? Because Jesus is here. We're here to lift up the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're on the right team, man. The winning team, guaranteed victory. It's already won. We ought to come in every Sunday celebrating, but we don't. Why is that? Well, life hits us. We get distracted. Disruptions of life. We begin to take God and His Word and His church for granted. And it becomes more obligation than appreciation and worship. So what you see here, a group of people filled with the Spirit of God who, man, they're fired up daily. Their worship. Listen, look at this. Look at this. When did they worship? Daily. It wasn't a once a week obligation. It was a daily rhythm of their life, man. Daily joy. Where did they worship? Everywhere. They're going to the temple. They're going to folks' houses. They're worshiping everywhere. There's no doubt what team they're on, right? Who did they worship? Well, it's Jesus. It's Christ. That's a big deal because they're going to the temple and Orthodox Jews didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. Now you've got these Messianic Jewish people, Jews who now see Jesus as the Messiah, and they're fulfilled Jews. They're completed Jews is the term that's used. And so too, those of us who place faith in Christ, by the way, we're grafted into God's family. We're all one together, those of us who believe in Christ. So men, they're lifting up Jesus. The breaking of bread here speaks of the Lord's Supper. That's why we took the Lord's Supper today, because that's part of this passage. And so it's Christological. Every time we come together, we don't come to lift up the preacher's name or your name or nobody else's name other than Jesus. Can I get an amen today? We come to lift up Jesus, His name. It's not about my opinion or my preference or yours. It's about Christ. And so it's, who did they worship? Jesus. How did they worship? With prayer and praise. They had a deep commitment to the Word of God, but whenever they gathered together, not just house to house, but all came together at the temple, there's prayer going on. There's praise going on. There is just this sound that's different than the others who were gathered there at the temple. And why did they worship? Why did they worship? They couldn't help it. They couldn't help it. They were new in the faith, full of the Spirit of God. Man, just overwhelmed with the fact that God could love them and do what He did for them, that Jesus would go to the cross and die for them. And church, listen to me. So too, every Sunday, it ought to be like Bridgestone up in here. We ought to know what team you're on. And when we walk in these doors, we ought to come in with expectation and joy in our heart, ready to worship God and to celebrate the victory He's already won for us. We don't come in here, you know, working for victory. No, He's already won the victory for us. The daily battles are still real, but we battle from victory, not for it. Oh, they had a thirst for worship, but then fourthly and lastly, we see a display of power here, don't we? A display of power. It says that that there were many signs and wonders being done through the apostles. And daily there were folks getting saved up in there. When the Spirit of God is at work in a place, listen to me, It's not just business as usual. Folks, listen, sicknesses get healed. Can I get an amen on that today? He's a way maker. Listen, miracles take place. Our God is a miracle working God. By the way, the greatest miracle is still when a dead person comes to life, when somebody gets saved. It says we are dead in our trespasses and sins before Christ comes in and makes us alive together with Him. Man, listen, mental health is restored when the Spirit of God's at work in a place. Marriages are reconciled. Wayward children come home. Folks get saved that you never thought would get saved. That's what's happening here. Signs and wonders and the salvation of the lost. Listen today. What team are you on? And do you long for the Spirit of God to do a fresh and new work in your